like the Grinch, there was a time in my life where some things happened that I didn't see coming. I remember one day when Aviator Church was door hanging Wellington, like we've done several times, for an event that was coming up. And I was walking with my wife down the street, and Katie and I were door hanging. And every once in a while, Katie will just hit me with a story that I just didn't see coming. There was this truck that drove by with these two huge white poodles in the back of the truck. And this made Katie flash back to a time in her life where she actually owned some poodles herself. Katie grew up on 40 acres in Medicine Lodge, and so they had a lot of room for a lot of different animals, and she has a lot of crazy stories. But this one stands out to me because as we're walking and we're door hanging and we're trying to get the word out about this event that we're doing so we can meet new people and let them know that Christians aren't weirdos, that we're actually normal people who just happen to love Jesus who can save us, and we're out doing that, this truck drives by with these two huge white poodles, and Katie tells me the story. This is the story as she told it. I had two poodles once. They drank antifreeze and died. What? The most depressing story ever. I didn't see that coming. I didn't see it coming. I thought Katie was going to tell me a story about how she had poodles and they used to cuddle and that was really sweet and innocent and happy, but she had two poodles that drank antifreeze and died. Sometimes you don't see life coming. Sometimes you don't see life coming in a funny way. Like me and my wife Katie, and she tells me this really depressing story about these two dogs she had once. And sometimes life happens in a way that you didn't see coming, and it's not at all funny. When you and your spouse get together on your wedding day, and you've been preparing so hard for that, and you both exchange the vows and the I do's, and then 5 to 7 years later, you don't see yourself ending up in divorce. But for some of us, that's the case. You didn't see that coming. You could not have seen that happen to you. For some of you, it's your health. For years and years and years, you've gone to the doctor and they've given you a clean bill of health. But this next time that you go, you know, you just couldn't have seen it coming that the doctor was going to deliver some devastating news about your health. For some of you, you've been working the same job for years on end. And when you walked into work, you just could not have possibly seen it coming that you were going to get laid off. And for some of you, you lost someone special this year. And this is the first Christmas that you will have had to have experienced without them. Or maybe this is the series of Christmases that you've spent without someone that you love dearly, and you're just wondering what you can do because you just don't see that pain coming every single year. Whatever the case is, a lot of times what we know to be true is that when it comes to life-altering events, most of the time we simply don't see it coming. And the same is true not just of us. I mean, our experiences are unique to us, but they're not unique in the sense that we're the only ones that ever experience positive things, happy things, but also really negative things that just change our world, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. Actually, when Jesus shows up on the scene, when he is born, people didn't see it coming. People didn't see it coming. In fact, in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." I mean, that's a pretty cryptic way to say that the God of the universe is going to come live with us and do life with us, and he's going to meet us where we're at, and he's going to show us a better way. He's going to show us what it looks like to offer grace and forgiveness and mercy and compassion to those around us. In fact, most people didn't see it coming. I mean, what's interesting about Jesus' birth and the Word becoming flesh, Jesus becoming like you and I, and he moves into our neighborhood, our world, and he is going to do life with us. People didn't see it coming, so much so that there wasn't room in the inn in the podunk small town where he was born, Bethlehem. So much so that Jesus did not come with this triumphant entry of angels blasting trumpets and bowing down and screaming, "Praise Jesus!" That didn't happen either. I mean, when it came down to it, the king of the particular area that Jesus was born into, he didn't even know that there was going to be a new king of the Jews that was going to be born. It took kings from a far distant country that were following a star that showed up on the scene that met King Herod and said, "Hey, the Savior has been born, the king of the Jews." And Herod gets his feathers ruffled, whichever way he wanted. He was upset. And then the first people on the scene with Mary and Joseph were shepherds. Shepherds were unclean, dirty, really not fit for work in that day and age outside of working with animals. And the first ones that were on the scene were shepherds. But all of this just goes to show the fact that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus did not come on the scene so that he could get all the praise and the glory and honor. I mean, he's going to get those things because he's the Son of God, but he didn't come seeking those things necessarily right off the bat because of how humble his beginnings really were. And What we need to understand about Jesus is that ultimately Jesus came on the scene. He moved into our neighborhood. He came to earth so that we could go to heaven. Jesus came to earth so we could go to heaven. In fact, in Luke 2, 8 through 10, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people.'" For all people. Everyone say, all people.
All people.
That's pretty exciting. Because sometimes, if you are someone who's considered unchurched, that's a word that people who go to church like to use. If you're unchurched, if you don't go to a church, if you're not saved, or if you've not been had some kind of religious experience in your life, one of the perceptions of someone who is not caught up in the church commonly is, well, if I'm going to go to church, I have to clean myself up first before I go to church. But if Jesus came to save all people, and this delivery of hope and a joy and a future for us is for all people, then that means that it's for those who don't even believe that he's the Son of God yet. That means that he's for the person who claims that there isn't a God. That means that Jesus is on the scene so that we can actually experience him before we even know he's legit yet. But for the Christians who've been walking with God for some time, who begin to think that because I've been walking with God for some time, that other people have to conform to the way that I live my life. And all of a sudden, people who are in church, they begin to look at people who are just unbelievers. And they begin to hold unbelievers to a standard that is unrealistic. And what we need to understand is that if Jesus came to bring great joy for all the people, then that means he's for the churched people, he's for the unchurched people. He's for the people who aren't in church yet, who don't know he's legit. But he's also for the super holy religious, so that he can change their mind too, that it's not about religion, it's about salvation, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus shows up on the scene and he's born in a small town, middle of nowhere. He's not even born in a hotel or in a hospital or an adequate setting. He's born in a barn, in a horse trough. And his very first visitors are these dirty, smelly shepherds. If this isn't evidence that Jesus is for everybody, especially those who are outcasts and considered less than worthy by our standards, then I don't know what would be. Jesus came to earth so that we could go to heaven. But when God sent Jesus to earth, we need to understand this, that God didn't send an advisor so that we could get some advice. He sent a savior because we need to be saved. God didn't send an advisor because we need advice. If we're in the middle of drowning, we don't need somebody standing on the edge of the river that we're drowning in saying, "Hey, buddy, you ought to keep your head above water because you really can't breathe under there, silly goose." And you know, you probably shouldn't crawl up in the fetal position because you're going to drown that way. Okay? That's not really helpful. You need somebody who's going to abandon their safety and they're going to join you in the midst of the terror and the chaos that you're in because they have the tools to save your life. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Sometimes when you're drowning, you don't need the Greek definition of the word drowning. You need Jesus to save you. Sometimes people in our lives don't require a sermon. They just require your presence and a listening ear, someone to just show them that they love them. God didn't send an advisor so we could get some advice. He sent a savior because we needed to be saved. In Luke 2:11, it says, "Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." He's the Messiah, not a Messiah, not a super really good person who's going to do you some really good things. He is the Messiah, and he's God, and he's not an advisor, and he didn't exist to give you guidance. He exists to be your guide, to lead us and to guide us and direct us, and that's exactly who he is, and that's what he came to do. He's not an advisor. He's a savior, because we're lost, and we're broken, and we struggle with this thing called sin, that those things that you do in your life that sometimes you know you shouldn't do, and those things that we struggle with that we know that aren't quite right. So how do we know that the God that does that? It happens through forgiveness. A lot of times people think that knowing Jesus is all about our behavior and being a really good person, but it has absolutely nothing to do with our behavior. It has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross for our sins and us accepting that forgiveness. You can't earn it. It's a gift, and it's for you. And so understand that good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And for the for those of you who have understood that and you have grasped that, this next point is for all of us who ever grew up in the church and have ever been tainted by the fact that you've heard it all before, maybe. What we need to understand is that Christmas isn't just a call to listen, it's actually a call to action. I mean, it is a call to listen, and it's really good that sometimes we have these Christmas traditions that we sit around the fireplace and Papa Bear reads us the Christmas story, and that's really cool, and it's really awesome that we get to have that reminder constantly in our lives. But if all that ever is us hearing the Christmas story, then we have not taken it to its fullest extent, because Christmas isn't just a call to listen. Christmas is a call to action, and we get that from the shepherd's action. Check this out in Luke 2:15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." If you read all of Luke chapter 2, you will not see that the angels commanded them to get up and go. You will not see that the angel said, "Hey, if you want to do something really good, then you need to get off your seat and you need to get on your feet and out on the street to go see what's going on." The angels didn't say that. They just said, "Hey, good news is here. The Savior's here." And then the shepherd's reaction was, "Well, let's go. Let's do this. Let's hit the road, Jack. We got to see this for ourselves." It is a call to action. But knowing Jesus and not taking action is a little bit like feeling gratitude and never expressing it. We know that gifts are pretty cool, and we like to get gifts at Christmas time. And, you know, a lot of us are really thankful, and we're very happy about the fact that we've received the gift of forgiveness and joy in our lives. But we're not willing to take action. We're not willing to show gratitude. We're not really willing to go tell somebody else about this same gift that's available to all of us. In fact, when it comes to gratitude, feeling gratitude and never expressing it is a little bit like wrapping a gift and never giving it. Christmas is a call to action. We need to listen. We need to learn. We need to continue to know this story. But if all we ever do is just hear the story, then we have fallen short and we have not taken it to its full extent. Like the shepherds, we have to go be on mission. We have to go take action. So I want to take a shift, and I want to tell us a little bit about Christmas, what Christmas is, what Christmas really is. And we know that Christmas, as we've talked about throughout the series, is comprised of really two words. There's Christ. Christ is in Christmas. He's the first few letters. And then there's the last three letters of the word Christmas, which is mos. And mos does not mean more in this case. This is actually where we derive our word for the word mission. Christmas literally means Christ's mission, Jesus' mission. His mission was to come, be born of a virgin, but it wasn't solely that. He came actually to die on the cross for our sins so that we could experience forgiveness in him. And so Christmas is not about decoration. Christmas is all about declaration, that we declare that Jesus is Lord, that he has come. And if you've ever wondered if the impossible is really possible, then read the Christmas story. When you see a virgin who gives birth and God's the baby daddy, then that's a miracle. That's pretty awesome. When you take a look at the Easter story and you see that the tomb is still empty, that's a miracle. Miracles happen. The impossible does happen. And so Christmas is not about decoration. Decoration's awesome, but it's really about declaration. Check this out in Luke 2:16-18. So they as the shepherds, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. There's no reason that these outcasts, these social nobodies, should be walking around, running around, telling people that the Messiah is born, and yet they are. Why are they doing that? Because they experienced God in the flesh. And so when you and I, in our lives, experience Jesus Christ, and we experience the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness in our lives, then the only thing, the only action that we take is declaring to the world, declaration that Jesus is Lord, that he can save us, that he's come to give us a hope and a future. So if Christmas is really about a declaration, what are the things that it declares? I believe that Christmas declares the message of love. I believe that, not a message of love, but the message of love. In John 3:16, this is a verse that a lot of us are pretty familiar with. But if you want to talk about verses in the Bible that talk about love, this is where we got to start a lot of times in a lot of our stories, is that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, they wouldn't die, but they would have eternal life. Christmas declares the message of love. A bell isn't a bell until you ring it. And a song isn't a song until you sing it. And likewise, love isn't love until you give it. A lot of us pray to experience God's love, and we pray to receive things, and we ask God for things, and deliver me through this, and give me that, and God, whoops, I messed up again, so you better forgive me again, and all this stuff. But very rarely do we say, God, thanks for the love. Show me how to give it. If Christmas really does declare the message of love, then that's the message that we have to turn around and then declare ourselves. And if you're here tonight and you're hearing about this message of love for the very first time, then your action step is to continue to listen, to continue to absorb, and continue to just accept the fact that you didn't earn the love. You certainly don't deserve it, but it still exists for you, not based on your behavior, but based on the fact that you're made in God's image. And maybe you didn't know that, but that's the truth. And that's one of the things that Christmas declares to us. Christmas is a reminder from heaven that God loves you, and he loves me. So much so that he would send his son to die on the cross for our sins. It's a message that Jesus cares about your pain. Not only does he care about it, but he's felt every single one of our pains when he experienced the cross. The Bible says that when he was on the cross, he bore the sins of the world. So all the pain that our sin has ever caused us, and all the pain that our sin has ever caused anyone else, he has felt. And he knows it intimately, inside and out. Christmas also declares that sin leads to death and Jesus leads to life. I believe that to be true. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin, that means that sin costs death. Sometimes we don't really give enough gravity to the light, to bring into light what our sin really costs. Sometimes we think that sin just makes us a bad person, but sin doesn't make us a bad person. Sin does not make you bad. Sin makes you dead. Sin does not make you bad. Sin makes you dead. But when Jesus shows up on the scene, we come to life because of what he has done for us. And that's what Christmas declares to us. Jesus loves people, but he really doesn't have any use for sin, because sin is what separates us from him. If you've ever had a loved one who's been diagnosed with a terminal illness, like cancer or something that's equally as bad, that has the potential to take their life, what you know is the more you grow to love that loved one, the more you grow to hate the cancer that's living within them, because you know that that cancer is slowly sucking away the life out of them. If we have the capacity to hate cancer, the thing that's sucking the life out of our loved ones, that much, then why don't we hate sin as much as we hate cancer, if not more? Because it's not ultimately because of the cancer that they're going to die. It's because of sin that we all die. Adam and Eve, I'm convinced, would have lived forever in paradise had they not sinned. Sin bought them death. Sin buys us death. Jesus gives us a new heart and a fresh start, and he gives us forgiveness of sins, and he came to earth so that we could go to heaven, but we still will experience a physical death in this life. We will die because of sin. Sin is what kills us. Sin makes us dead. Sometimes we just don't treat sin with the gravity that it really has. We think that it's fun. My dog recently contributed to a litter of puppies. And what's interesting about these puppies is I hold them in my hands and I pet them, and this little puppy that I'm petting and I'm holding in my hand that's so cute and so much fun to just be around and watch grow up, we treat sin a little bit like that. We treat the things in our lives that we maybe know we shouldn't be up to, I mean, the things we know we shouldn't be doing, but we treat it like it's a little pet, and we pet it and we're in control of it, but all of a sudden this little pet that's no bigger than the palm of my hand grows up to be a 50 to 75 pound pit bull that you can't control. The same is true of the sin in our life. Sin often starts off really small, and it's even enjoyable at first. I'm not going to lie to you. Sin, a lot of sin is fun at first, but then it grows out of control, and ultimately sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Jesus is the solution for that. He's the one that protects us from experiencing that in the first place. Christmas also declares that there is a cure for the whole world. There's a cure for this issue that we call sin, that the sin that doesn't just make us bad, it actually makes us dead. And this is what it says in Psalm 103, 2 through 4. It says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That's what Jesus does for us. He doesn't condemn you. He stands to give you a hope and a future. He doesn't hate you. God is not mad at you. He is mad about you. And that is what Christmas declares, that Jesus loves you. He always has loved you. And he exists to give us a hope and a future that we could never experience on our own. Christmas declares that there is a cure for the whole world. And his name is Jesus. And that's what we need to know and experience about him this Christmas season, is that if we've been struggling in life and just so unsure of the answers and where life is headed and what it's going to look like, we know, man, I can tell you with certainty that Jesus can take a life that is headed in the wrong direction, and he can all of a sudden give it hope and purpose. And the thing that caused you and your family the most chaos and devastation is the thing that Jesus can turn around and use for his greatest glory. You're not used up. You're not messed up beyond repair. Jesus loves you. And Christmas declares that. But ultimately, and this is the thing that I get really excited about, that's that Christmas declares that the best is yet to come. Of all the things we're commanded to do in the Bible, we're never commanded in the Bible to remember Christmas. We're commanded to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's something that we're commanded to do, but we're not commanded to remember his birth. But we do remember his birth because it's a sign that the best is yet to come. That as good as things are right now, or as good as things have been in the past, that is not the best that they're ever going to be. The best is yet to come. Check this out in 1 Peter 1:3-4, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven." This hope and this future that we have is not something that you earned, and because it's not something that you earned, ultimately Jesus is the one who's giving it, and he's the one who is setting us aside this inheritance in heaven for us. And it's something that moth and rust can't destroy. It's not something that can be snatched out of your hands. It exists for you. It is the gift of salvation. It is the gift of eternal life with him in heaven. When I was going through the fire academy for Sedgwick County Fire Department several years ago, I remember the place that we were going through the academy at was not too far from my grandma's house. And so every day for lunch, when they would give us our lunch break, I would drive over to my grandma's house, and she would feed me. She is the contributor to the muffin top. One day I took one of my friends with me to go see grandma. And she made us lunch, and it was awesome, like it always is. And we finished our lunch, and my friend was putting like his napkin on his plate, and he's piling his spoon and his fork and his knife on the plate, and he's pushing it away. And I said, son, you got to hold on to your fork because the best is yet to come. Dinner was awesome, but dessert is legit. This life is okay, and there are some things in this life that we will experience that are pretty amazing, but hold on to your fork because the best is yet to come. It is called heaven, and it is amazing, and it's something that you can only dream about because it's so good. And it's a gift. It is a gift that God is not holding on to and is being stingy with and holding over our head and saying, "You want it? Psych." He's not doing that. He loves us, and he wants us to rip open this gift, and he wants us to experience what's inside of it. But some of you are here today, and you feel like the gift that you've been given is something like a puzzle. I love puzzles. I enjoy playing with puzzles. I enjoy trying to figure them out. And I remember not long ago when I was given one of these. I mean, have you ever seen one of these before? A horseshoe with chains between it. And there's a ring. And I was told that it's entirely possible to get this ring outside of the horseshoes. I was told. Pulled, I twisted, and I bent it, and I... I was told it was entirely possible to get the ring off the horseshoe. You are welcome. What was interesting was before this was broken. Yeah, I tried for weeks. I was convinced, man, I was not going to humble myself to the point where I was going to have to go up to my friend and say, "Bro, I can't figure it out. You got to show me." But I finally got to that place. Like I was like waking up in the middle of the night and just like having panic attacks. I can't figure this thing out. It's bugging me. And I finally went to him, And I had to go to the giver of the gift to figure out how the gift actually worked in the first place. And some of us have been walking around knowing that Jesus can save us, knowing that Jesus has the power to forgive our sins, to give us a new heart and a fresh start. But we don't fully understand it. And it feels sometimes like our gift is broken. The Christmas story, and this Christmas in particular, is actually a declaration to our friends and our family members that heaven is real, that Jesus loves us, no matter how complicated our lives are right here and right now. Your life may feel broken. Your circumstances may feel like they are beyond fixing. And I've been there myself. There have been some situations in my life where I just could not see the light of day because everything that I had experienced seemed so dark and Jesus seemed so far away. But what I've come to know, what I've come to experience and learn, that I can trust Jesus, that he's never far off. It doesn't matter what you've experienced, the losses that you have accumulated in your life. Jesus is the healer. He's the comforter. It doesn't matter if you're angry on the inside. Jesus is the soother, and he's the one that gives our pain purpose. And it doesn't matter. I'm not trying to say that your pain doesn't matter. What I am getting at is that your pain does matter. Jesus sees it, and he can use it. And he wants to heal you, and he wants to love you, and he wants to just draw you in and be with you. Christmas is a story letting us know that Jesus Christ is a Savior of the world. And not only is he the Savior of the world, but he has been always standing from the creation of time, before we were ever born, calling us by name into relationship with him.